Good evening. We welcome you to our evening service this evening, and it is a joy that we could come together to worship the Lord. Let's spend a moment of silence, and shall we just quieten down, and if we could very quickly get settled down, and let's prepare our hearts to worship the Lord. I'd like to read two verses from the scripture just to help us focus on God's love and God's faithfulness. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him." Because of God's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. It never fails. It's the unfailing love of God. And God is faithful. Let's stand and let's join our hearts in turning to hymn number 7. Great is thy faithfulness.
And to guide, strength for today.
You know, this is a wonderful hymn. Please be seated. This is a hymn that truly reminds us of who God is. God is faithful. God is always faithful to the end. You know, our God is an unchanging God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love does not change. And He's the God who keeps His promise. Who keeps His promise. He's the God who says that He is there for us. And you know, the psalmist say, "But I will sing of your strength. In the morning, I will sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. O my strength, I sing praise to you. You, O God, are my fortress, my loving God." You know, when we need protection, when we need security, you could find that in a fortress. You know, in the old days, in a big castle, in a fortress where you are protected. And God is our fortress. It is a wonderful thought to know that He's not our fortress for a moment in time, because He's a faithful God. He's our fortress. He keeps His promise. You know, let's continue to worship God by turning to hymn 82. "He hideth my soul."
When clothed in His brightness, then should I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky? His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with a million on high. He hides my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows the sea land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Let's join our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Abba Father, for being the Father who loves us, for we know that you have accepted us, even though we are undeserving. But you have accepted us in your grace for who we are. It is through the merit of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have forgiven our sins. And you have said, come, come into the family. O Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. For indeed, you are a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior to me. Because you hide my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure, of joy, I see. O Lord, indeed, you are our fortress and our strength. Lord, even though as we live our life daily, we thank you for this strength that we receive from you. For you have given us your grace, the desire and the power to do your will. O Lord, we thank you that we have experienced your grace and your strength, that in our weakness that we could be strong and we could be victorious, Lord, even in the midst of pressure from work, from school, and in our daily life, Lord, we thank you that you have never forsaken us, and we can experience the victory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our faithful God. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen. You know, it is a wonderful thought, and it is a wonderful truth to know that Jesus is our friend and he is our rock, the fortress, and our strength. You know, it is in moments like this that as we think and understand and know of who God is, that we could sing this song, Hymn 517, in moments like this. I think we could stand as we sing this. We are going to sing this twice. Let's stand and sing to the Lord and respond to God.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments I lift up my hand, I lift up my hand to the Lord, singing, I love you, Lord.
lift up a hand.
Lift up my hand. I lift up my hands to the Lord, singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you, Lord. Singing, I love you,
once more.
In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hand. I lift up my hand.
Father, we thank you. Accept our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We would continue to worship our Lord by spending time, praying in small groups. I will just spend a few moments praying together, but I would like, perhaps we could pray for a few things. I think there are two prayer requests specifically that we could pray for. I think the first thing we could pray for wisdom for the leaders of our country. Pray for President Bush, his cabinet, and as he, President Bush, has made the decision in leading us, in particular relating to the war that with Iraq and the situation there. Let's pray for him. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the fear of God in our leaders. Pray for humility in our leaders as they lead us. Let's also pray for world peace. Now, a second point we could pray is let's pray for those from our church who have moved out to the mission field and they are ministering in different parts of the world. And actually, right now, I think Pastor Huang is away and also a number of other pastors and our elders are away. Let's pray for them. And also, let's also remember the English congregation. In May, there would be two teams, short-term teams, who will be going out to Kyrgyzstan from May 9th to the 23rd. And also, a second team will be going to Hungary. They're ministering to the local people there, a lot of gypsies and some overseas Chinese there, from May 25th to June the 23rd. Now, you can see that the names of these two teams are printed on the bulletin. You could pray for them. Even right now, we could pray for them and pray for them by name. The names are printed there. Let's do that. All right? If any other things the Lord bring to your mind, pray for them. So, in families or small groups, you are an adult sitting with some young children, just nudged over and pray with them. Okay? Let's spend about 2-3 minutes praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who delights in hearing our prayer. And we do take hold of your promise that we know that you are God who answers prayer. For you say, ask, and it shall be given. O Lord, even as we come before you right now, Lord, we do remember our president, the leaders of our country, the president's cabinet. Father, we do pray and ask that you give them wisdom in a time like this. We commit President Bush into your hands. Give him wisdom, humility, and he would continue to fear you as he leads our country and as he makes decisions. O Lord, we lift him up to you. We ask that you would protect him. Even for this weekend, as President Bush is meeting with the leaders of the United Kingdom and Spain in Europe this weekend to talk about the strategies to deal with the resolution that was presented in the United Nations. O Lord, we do commit them to you. We do commit the leaders of the UN into your hands and ask that, Lord, that you would lead and guide. We know that you are the God. You are the King of the earth. You are the ruler of the world. And we pray, Lord, for world peace, for peace, and for your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we do also lift up to you the missionaries who have gone out from us. We do lift up to you many of them who are serving you even right now overseas. And Lord, we ask for your protection, that you would protect them. Protect them from the attacks of Satan. You would protect them from illness. You give them good health. Give them physical strength and spiritual strength as they minister to many people at different parts of the world. O Lord, we do also lift up to you the two short-term teams from the English congregation, the team that we're going to Kyrgyzstan. We commit to you Margaret, Kwok, Mabel, Fanny, Karen, Steve, and Dave. O Lord, bless them and prepare them. Lord, we also commit the Hungary team into your hands. Be with Wei Chen, Jason, Christine, Doug, Kathy, Jessica, and John. O Lord, bless them and use them, Lord, for your glory. We pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like to welcome any of you who are visiting us. And at this moment, I would like also to invite the young people who will be the grades 5 and below. You may proceed to the junior worship if you choose to. It is wonderful to see so many young people as they make their way out of the sanctuary, that the Lord will bless them as they worship upstairs also. But I would like to welcome you, and in particular, would like to welcome, if there's anyone who is visiting us for the first time, you are worshiping here with us on Saturday night in this service for the first time. We'd like to recognize you and to know you. Anyone on my right, could you please stand and tell us your name and where you're from? Yes, please. All right. Thank you. What's your name? Kyung Tu. Welcome, Kyung Tu, from Philadelphia. Anyone else? Yeah, let's welcome them. Anyone else? On my right? How about on my left? Anyone? Familiar faces. Yes. In Scotch Plains? Yes. And may I have your name, please? Lou, Mr. Lou. Welcome. And that's your daughter? Yeah. What's her name? Chloe. Chloe. All right. Chloe, welcome. Anyone else? I would like to invite all of you to stand. And also invite you to, for those who are sitting at the back, I would like to invite you to move forward also, okay? Yeah, because we have a small group. Please. And while you are doing that, we can greet one another. All right, and yeah, let's greet one another. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, I just very quickly, I would like to highlight two announcements that's printed in your bulletin. That's announcement number two that concerns the basic seminar. This basic seminar is a seminar that many of us have found helpful. It is presented by the Institute in Basic Life Principles, and it will be held in this church from April the 21st to the 26th of April. Is a week-long seminar, and it is a wonderful seminar, and many of us who have attended the seminar have benefited from it. And I do encourage you to find out and to register, because that is early bird registration with a significant, non-insignificant discount, okay? So it's good to register early, and the early registration will end on March the 24th. Registration form and additional information, you may get it from the desk, information desk in the church lobby. So do encourage you to do that. And the second very important announcement is item number six in the church bulletin that concerns the church directory for this year. The church is updating our directory. So the information of your addresses and also telephones, emails, information, that is to be updated, and they are actually posted in the wall, in the corridor out there. Please go look at it and check it if there's no mistake. If there is any correction, you could just fill in a change, family information change form, okay? And so that the church would be able to update those informations. Please do not neglect to do that. Okay, now, let's continue our worship by turning to the scripture. Let's all turn to Psalm 136. This is an unusual and special psalm in the sense that it has one phrase that is repeated 26 times. Because there are 26 verses. I would like for us to do the following. You see, for each verse, you see that there is a phrase and followed by a response to it, which is, His love endures forever. I think we could do this as a congregation together. I would like to split all of us up into two groups. The first group would be those who are working, all right? You've gone beyond college. I don't know how many we have here. Can I see a show of hands? How many are? All right. Okay. All right, that's wonderful. Okay, we'll do it this way. There are 26 verses in this passage. So from verse 1 to verse 13, we'll have those older folks, okay? To read, give thanks to the Lord, and so on. The first part of each verse, and then the younger, the more energetic group would respond by saying, His love endures forever. That's for the first 13 verses. From verse 14 onwards, we'll reverse the roles. Is that clear? All right? So, older folks, we are going to start. All right? Verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Love endures forever. Give thanks to God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder. Okay, younger ones. And brought Israel through the midst of it. His love endures forever. 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 King of the Amorites, His love endures forever. And Og, King of Bashan, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever and frees us from our enemies. His love endures forever and who gives food to every creature. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Let's all read the last verse again together. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Wonderful. The love of God endures forever. Well, tonight, Brother Caleb Wong would be speaking to us and he'll be sharing based on this passage. And his message is entitled, God's Never-Ending Love.
Thanks, Yichang. I didn't imagine to, when I was preparing this message, I didn't realize that we would be reading this together. Certainly, I think by the end of the evening, you'll be remembering His love endures forever. Be in your minds for the rest of the night. You'll be sleeping through it. One of the most difficult struggles in my Christian walk these days is really recognizing how deep and everlasting God's love is. Despite the fact that I myself have been a Christian for a long time and having known that God has granted me favor and blessings for me and my family for such a long life, there's always been times and moments where I've had doubts. Often my doubts are sort of initiated by a trial or maybe some setback in life that I did not expect to happen. And often when I react to this, I just feel like that something's being denied from me. Now I know that I'm not the only person in this room who's ever gone through this. I know that many of you are experiencing somewhat similar circumstances. Maybe you're right now in the middle of a job change. You know, you've been laid off and you've been trying to look for a job and you're wondering, when is God going to give me that next job? Or maybe you're in high school right now and you're thinking about going off to college and you're looking at through all the choices and you're thinking, boy, these places are really hard to get into. Is God really going to send me off to school? Or maybe you're right now, you're just a child right now, and things are happening in school right now. Maybe you're being made fun of. or maybe you're not doing well in your homework and your mom and dad is really getting down on you. And you're thinking, boy, no one really loves me, not even God Himself. I'm sure many of you have experienced these kinds of feelings, and you're struggling over this. And you're wondering, you're asking this question, is God's love limited? Is it conditional? Is it selective? In other words, certain people have this love and I don't? Well, one of the ministry responsibilities I typically have here in RCCC is to preside during the worship hour for our English congregation. This is usually on Sunday morning. Now, the morning hour, the worship setup is slightly different than what you're seeing here today. We typically have one thing that's in common, and that is the congregational prayer. Now, when it's turn for me to preside, I usually prepare my this congregational prayer in advance. So it's sort of a little secret. I actually write it down. The reason why I write it down is because I need to sort of remember and think about how to organize my thoughts as I lead the congregation in prayer. Now, quite often when I prepare for my congregational prayer, I always go into Scripture and I'm looking for ideas on what to pray for. And one book that I often go to is the Book of Psalms. Okay, why? Well, the book, if you're familiar with it, is very rich with lots of songs. It's songs of joy, thanksgiving, and remembrance. The people that have written the chapters of Psalms, they write about a lot of things. They write about God's power and grace. They write about their own sinfulness. They write about, you know, just purely remembrances of God's acts and so forth. So that's why I go back to Psalms, you know, because I know when we pray, you know, prayer is an opportunity for us to really remember God, to acknowledge Him, to recognize His power and grace, to ask for, to recognize our sinfulness, and to also remember many of His acts, so forth and so forth. And so it was one of these kinds of exercises a couple of weeks ago when I decided to go and look through the various chapters that I fell upon, chapter 136. Now, when you read this chapter, the first thing that comes into your mind is like, hey, this sounds like what we do in Sunday school. You know, when you sing a song and all the kids, you know, one group sings it and the other echoes. You know, and often even in English worship, you find that many times when we sing through our very more contemporary style of worship, a lot of times there's echoes, right? Well, you know, when you look at this, you look at this psalm, you say, this idea has been around for a long, long time. When you get to see the way it was organized, is that the psalm is written with a refrain, and that refrain is "His love endures forever." And when it was read, or when it was sung, it was intentionally written so that one congregation would read the first part, which is basically the statement, and then the other part would read the refrain. Now, when you read this, when you look at this particular chapter, you notice that it's basically making lots of praises to our Lord. There's, of course, the first praise that's in the beginning, and it's basically a quote coming from the book of Deuteronomy. It's talking about how God is greater than all the idols that man has made. You notice that there are other praises. The psalmist continues to praise God for all the wonders that He created. You know, just by simply using His intelligence, His mind, God made the heavens and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars to govern the day and night, just by thinking. Then there's the third praise, you think, which is found towards the end, which in His love, He feeds every creature here on this earth. So there are many praises here, but the main praise, the biggest praise that's found in this chapter, which really constitutes really the entire story, refers to His aid of Israel. It's this part of the chapter I want to really talk about today. Because I believe when we study this chapter, it tells us a lot about God's love. Okay? And it's shown really by His relationship with the people of Israel. And it's known, if you look at it carefully, the relationship is based on a couple of covenants that He makes with the Israelites. Okay? So to appreciate, to really understand really this particular chapter, you really have to go back into the beginning part of the Old Testament to really understand why these guys are standing at some festival. By the way, this is the people is when this was written and when this was read, it was usually read during the times of festivals. You know, people of Israel would gather around as they were celebrating. They would pull out this old liturgical psalm and they would read it. It was their way of giving thanks to God. So in order to understand what they're giving thanks to, you got to go back. You got to go back to the first part of the Bible, to Genesis, to Exodus, to understand why are they thanking God? I mean, what are they thanking Him for? Okay. Well, before we do that, let's first of all cover the description of what a covenant means, because I know there's a lot of young people here, and everyone needs to know what a covenant means because it's important. Okay. A covenant is basically an agreement between two individuals. It's a promise that each person in the agreement makes to the other. Now, let me tell you something that's maybe a surprise to you. Did you know that this world that we live in is basically made up of covenants? I'm sure some of the older guys are thinking, oh yeah, he must be a lawyer. He's trying to tell us about contracts. Well, let me go through the examples and you tell me whether I'm right or wrong. When you go to work, you've already made agreement to your employer that you'll work for a certain amount of hours, a certain amount of days, and your employer has made agreement to pay you a certain amount of money for the amount of work that you do for them. That's a covenant. Here's another example. Say most of you guys, I'm sure, live in a house or an apartment. Did you know that when you buy a house or when you rent an apartment, what do you have to do first? You have to make an agreement. You have to make an agreement with the landlord or the lender, who the bank that's giving you the money so that you can buy the house. And so there are terms to this agreement. In other words, you have to pay a certain amount of money at a certain amount of time to be able to pay for the place that you're living in. And the person that has given you that amount of money is giving you at a certain price. That price can't change because it's according to the agreement. Now, if you're a child, you're thinking, oh, you know, this is something that adults have. That's not true. Did you know that the school that you go to, the teacher that teaches you has an agreement with the school district that he or she is working in? And did you know that if you don't go to school, your mommy and daddy's going to be in trouble? Why? Because your mommy and daddy has made an agreement when they come to this country to abide by its laws. So our world is made up of covenants. And in fact, if there were never any covenants or contracts or agreements here and in this world, society could never exist because we would be in chaos. So there's a purpose behind covenants. And I wanted to share with you this kind of insight because there's a purpose that why God makes covenants with man. You see, in a covenant that God makes with man, what God is doing, He's giving the person that receives the covenant a set of promises. Okay? In other words, God is giving His providence, His love, or His acts. He's giving them something. But in return, the people who receive it have to obey Him. And when you study this kind of agreement, you realize what God is doing here is He's trying to implement His will and His plan on the human race. I'll say a little bit more about this later on. So let me go back to Psalms 136 and tell you that when you read Psalms 136, He's talking about a couple. They're talking about a couple covenants that God has made to the people of Israel. The first one is really not to the people of Israel, but actually to the father of Israel, and that's Abraham. See, in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3, God gives instruction to Abraham. Back then, he's known as Abraham. He tells him that he is to leave his country, his kindred and his father's house, and he has to follow the Lord into a land that the Lord would show to him. Now, the promise of obedience, in other words, you got to do what I'm telling you to do. This is what God's telling Abraham. There's four reasons. Okay, one, it was meant for him to increase his family into numerous people. See, he was supposed to be, he would be the father of many people. Two, by doing so, he would gain material and spiritual prosperity because God said, I will bless you if you do this. Three, his name gets exalted, okay? Because in Genesis it says, make his name great. And then finally, by doing this, he will be a blessing to others. And when you read it carefully, it talks about how his blessing ends up to be the fact that his descendants includes Jesus Christ himself. Now, this covenant that God makes with Abraham, it's renewed a couple of times. If you carefully look through Genesis 12 and thereafter, and about a few chapters after, the covenant gets repeated. It also gets clarified, and more details are given. In fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 21, God tells Abraham in a dream that he will deliver his descendants from the Egyptians, and that they will be given a special piece of land. In verse 13 it reads, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" In verse 18 and 20, the covenant continues. "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. The land of Nites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" So he's making this very extensive promise to, he's giving great detail to Abraham of what's going to happen to his people. Now, there's a second covenant that I believe gets kind of referred indirectly in Psalms 136. And that's the one that God offers to the people of Israel in Mount Sinai. This is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after Abraham lived on earth. See, by this time, the people of Israel have already left Egypt. And in Exodus 19, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And it is there that God says in verse 3 and 6 of Exodus 19, "This is what you say to the house of Jacob and what you tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me full and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So there's a couple of covenants that God has already granted to the people of Israel. And they all required obedience. And so there's a couple of things, there's several things you learn about these covenant agreements. And they tell you a lot about, really, about how we react to God's love. Okay? First of all, God reveals his love through these agreements, because it gives him an opportunity to reveal himself and his attributes. Basically, his power and his grace. What happens is that through the covenant agreements, miracles gets presented by God. And when the people experience it, and even us, when we read it, when we witness and we recognize the miracles that God does, we recognize it by the authorship, we recognize it by the symbolism, and by its timeliness. Now, secondly, when you study these covenant agreements, man never seems to hold up to his end of the bargain. When we look at the covenants that God makes to the people of Israel, you'll find that the people of Israel had a very hard time honoring their part of the agreement. And it tells a little bit about how we tend to react to God's love. Okay? And then finally, when we look at these covenants and we learn about God's immutable and unchanging love, we realize how important it is to remember and be thankful of the covenant that we have with God, which is through Jesus Christ. So let me start by talking about the first part, which is, you know, how God's love is expressed in his covenant relationship with the people of Israel. You see the examples being shown in Psalms 136. You look at verse 10 through 11, and where the people give praise to God for delivering them out of Egypt after the 10th plague is struck in Egypt. Now, this plague doesn't really, it sounds like, oh, okay, so they're just saying the 10th plague. What's the big deal? Well, you really have to go back. Again, you have to go back to Genesis, and you have to look back and look at the history of how the plagues are delivered and why the 10th plague is important. when I did it, when I went back, the first thing I did was I reviewed the first 9 plagues. I read it, and I said, oh, okay. Did the frog thing. Okay, yeah, he did the locust thing. Okay, hum. But then as I read and I read, I realized there was God had a purpose and a significance for each plague that he chose to punish the Egyptians. Did you know that each plague that he used, okay, God was placing a judgment on a particular god that the Egyptians worshipped? In fact, the last plague, the 10th plague, is the one that breaks the will of the Pharaoh and eventually the Pharaoh lets Israelites go. That plague was designed to attack the potency of Pharaoh. You see, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt believed that Pharaoh himself descended from gods. He himself was a god. But guess what? That notion gets completely dispelled and thrown out the door when what happens? The first son of Pharaoh dies. His mortality is taken away because God strikes at the very institution of the Pharaoh. Now, if you're an Israelite and you're living at that time and as you remember, the Israelites lived under the very harsh rule. They were slaves. They were enslaved by the Egyptians. You're thinking, okay, here's Moses and Aaron. They're going and they're giving out, they're dishing out all these plagues. And you're thinking, boy, don't those Egyptians, don't they get the message? I mean, by the 5th and 6th plague, you realize, dude, you guys are suffering so much. Why won't you guys let us go? When you look at it, it took 9 months for all these plagues to get delivered. This is what according to the scholars are saying. And so if you're an Israelite, you're wondering, why does it take this long for the Egyptian leadership to realize that that God is talking? Then all of a sudden, one night, the word gets passed around and you're being asked to put blood of a lamb on the door, right? Because apparently something's going to happen that night. So you go to bed, after you put the blood on the front door, you go to bed, and then you wake up, what do you hear? Cries of pain and suffering. Mind you, what you're seeing in that very morning is not an ordinary crisis. This is not like, as I was thinking about, this is not what this nation experienced on September 11th. I mean, I personally know that firsthand because I went through 9/11 myself. No, this is not even like the American Civil War where our country still remembers the lost sons and fathers that fought against each other. I mean, this tragedy that is unimaginable and unfathomable. Because why? Because not only every Egyptian's first son dies, animals die as well. And of course, lastly, the son of the Pharaoh, the great Pharaoh himself. And suddenly, if you're in Israel, you realize, oh my goodness, God went through these plagues because he's attacking all the gods that the Egyptians worship. And the most important god, I'm sure by them, is Pharaoh himself. So you remember, I think the one way to remember this is you read Exodus 10, verses 1 through 2, where this kind of tells about why God went through these plagues. It says, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, so that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He did this so that he demonstrates who he is, and to reveal his presence. Now, second way that God is showing himself and demonstrating his love is really kind of through the timeliness of his miracles. When you read through Exodus, go back and read Exodus, you learn that after Israel leaves Egypt, they're wandering aimlessly around just outskirts of the country. Pharaoh learns about this and he says, these guys don't know what they're doing. Let's get them back because I don't want them to go. So he musters 600 of his best chariots, plus some more, and he decides to go and trap the Israelites. Because by that time, they were situated between the mountains and the Red Sea. And so what seems to be almost literally a military rout from any military strategist's viewpoint turns out almost literally at the last minute, God comes in, right, and tells Moses, raise your staff, stretch your hand over the sea. Okay, and suddenly that evening, and strong east wind comes in, turns the sea into dry land, and the Israelites cross it. And as they're walking, okay, suddenly the darkness, okay, there's darkness on one side and light on the other. As the pillar of cloud, if you remember, there's a pillar of cloud. At that time, God's presence was represented by this pillar of cloud, moves to give the Israelites the safe passage through the Red Sea, but at the same time gives darkness to the oncoming army of the Egyptians. Okay? And so after the Israelites pass, God tells Moses, you can stretch out your hand and let the waters come back in. And at that time, at that moment, the Pharaoh and his chariots have already passed through the Red Sea trying to chase the Israelites, and they get engulfed in the water. Literally, this is done almost literally at the last moment. And so right there, you can sense that God uses His timeliness to demonstrate His love. When I personally read through these plagues, and I read about when I read through the parting of the Red Sea and how God uses His timeliness to save the Israelites, I thought a lot about how His hand moved in my life. You know, many, many years ago, 6 years ago, in fact, I was in the middle of a job search. I was a student in the University of Chicago, and at that time I was trying to pursue my PhD. And God actually closed that opportunity and never allowed me to finish my dissertation. I was a little bit bitter and a little bit sad that I wasn't going to ever become a professor, which is what I wanted to do. So I had to go for my second alternative, which was to find a job in industry, because at that time Mary, my wife, was pregnant and was about to have our son. And so I forlornly went out to look for a job in industry, and I had a lot of interviews with actually a lot of very, very good companies. In fact, I actually had a chance to work for some of the most well-known companies in Wall Street, because my background is in finance and economics, so I naturally figured that the best job I could find was probably a job in Wall Street. So I had all these interviews with these really nice companies, but guess what? I didn't get an offer from anybody. I didn't get any offer except for this was one company called Oppenheimer Funds. And at that time, it was a very unimpressive company to me because it was small, and hadn't heard about it. I heard a little bit of the fact that, yeah, I heard about this thing called Oppenheimer. Wasn't that the guy that invented the bomb? Yeah. So I think, this isn't going to be great. But I had to take the job because that was the only thing that was offered to me. So I still remember in June of 96, I moved my family here from Chicago here to New York. My son Jonathan, he was like literally 1 month old. He's just 1 month old. We moved. We lived in a very modest apartment. And I went to work. And now 6 years from that very day today, I think things have changed a lot. Well, first of all, my company is right now one of the most prominent money management firms in the industry. We survived the bear market. We are three times the size that we were when I first joined. You know, my career has been very rewarding, both intellectually, materially. And for my family, it's been rewarding. Why? Because being here in New Jersey, we have the chance to be able to join this local body, this local congregation. And both Mary and I have grown spiritually way beyond the sort of imagination we would have had 6 years ago. It took 6 years for me to realize God's love. It took me that long. And so I wanted to share with you this story because I think when God shows His ability to sort of honor His side of the promise, you know, It takes a while, and it takes certain things in as time passes for you to realize God's love to us. Now, let me go on and talk about the second part about covenant relationships. When you talk about the other side of the covenant relationship, from the man side, from the human side, we learn about one thing. We're very good at breaking deals. Consider the people of Israel. You know, it's kind of funny when we realize that the people of Israel are the ones that read this, we should be laughing. Why? Because the Israelites were very, very bad of being faithful in God. They were prone to break God's covenants. Consider the following examples. You see, after the Israelites left the Red Sea in Exodus 15:22, it's described that they go into the desert of Shur, and they're walking for about 3 days. Guess what happens? They start complaining. They start complaining about the fact they don't have water. Hey, wait a minute. Hello? 3 days ago, your Almighty God just saved your life, and in 3 days you're already complaining? I mean, the memories are pretty short. Here's another example. If you think forgetfulness is another problem of the Israelites, consider their next sin. Okay, when God makes His covenant with the people of Israel, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, okay, he goes up from Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights to commune with God. When he comes down, guess what happens? What does he discover? He discovers that the people of Israel has forged a baby cow, okay, made out of gold, and they're all gathered around this idol and they're worshiping and they're saying that this is the God that delivered them from Israel. Boy, you're sort of wondering, is that a really bad choice you guys made up there? Are you really forgetting something? So I think when you look at Israel and you're thinking, yeah, I can't be like these guys. Nah, that's not me. But truthfully, it's true. We're kind of like the people of Israel. How often, when after God has given you granted you graces and blessings, how often do we quickly forget? Now, it may seem to you that I don't want to come across as saying that all of us are kind of like in this situation. There are very few that aren't. That go forth and remember God's grace and love. That go forth and obey Him. Even Scripture has an example, and that's Abraham himself. Because if you look at Genesis 17, verse 1, God asks Abraham he comes and he tells him, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you, and will greatly increase your numbers. And as a sign of their covenant, Abraham and his male descendants were to be circumcised. Okay? Because it continues and says, you are to undergo circumcision, it will be a sign of covenant between me and you. So Abraham and his entire family makes that as their sign of their agreement. They get circumcised. So, now, Abraham's ability to be able to follow through with the covenant gets tested. It gets tested later when God asks him to sacrifice his only son, which is Isaac. If you remember the story, Isaac was a son that was born that Abraham's wife Sarah bore very late in life. Why? Because over this time Sarah was childless, and for many, many years Abraham and Sarah wanted a son, and finally God gave him one. But then guess what? And when a certain several years down the road, I don't know when Isaac reaches an age where he can walk, God comes to him and gives him the following instructions. Abraham, I'd like you to bring your son Isaac, and I'd like you to sacrifice him. So you're thinking already, if you're an Abraham, you're racing in your mind. Excuse me? What? No, I don't think the Bible doesn't say how he reacts. But the Bible does tell him that he doesn't. He goes forth. He does it. He takes Abraham. He takes Isaac, and they go to the area that God instructs him to go to. And then, if you read carefully, he gets to the point where Abraham is lifting up his blade. Isaac is literally lying on the pillar, and he's ready to strike. And guess what happens? Again, it's time. It's sort of timeliness that's coming in. God tells him to stop. And he says in Genesis 22, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And as the sand on the seashore, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. Abraham went through
and honored his part of the covenant agreement. And he was and God put him through the test, literally, through the test. I want you to obey me, and I'm going to test you on it. Now, you guys sort of learn something about God's love through these old covenants. When we look at the new covenant that God has made with us, how should we respond to it? Well, let me first kind of talk about, okay. Let's talk about the fact that I'm just kind of jumping ahead. What are the promises that God gives to us? Okay, when we experience this covenant, do we praise God for it? Okay, certainly in the Old Testament. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Israelites, part of their way of honoring God's covenant was to obey His laws. Okay, and sort of a measure of their obedience. Right, they were supposed to follow the laws, and if they didn't, the priests were to come and intervene on their behalf. Now ours is different. Because God actually has given us, has offered us a new covenant. Okay? In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 34, it says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took my hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, remember? Though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We don't need to be subject to the covenant relationship now, because we have Jesus Christ." You see, we no longer have to worry about having to follow the laws that God set before the people of Israel, because we can come through Christ. Okay, this is our new covenant relationship with God. It's established when we first admit our sins, acknowledging the fact that we cannot ever have an unbreakable relationship with God unless we come through Jesus Christ Himself. And when we receive that, salvation, we come with all those assurances, the promise of eternal life, the life of freedom under the Holy Spirit. These are all the kind of blessings that God grants to us as part of that new covenant that He makes with us. Okay. So when I read Psalms 1 and 36 and I read through it and I realize when Israel is thanking God for all those covenants, I realize that the covenant that I have with God, I have to have that sort of same attitude as well. Okay? Because God has given us these promises. And he's unchanging. And He won't change. The problem really comes with us. It's really with us ourselves. How much faith do we have in God's love? You know, are we the ones who are going to be able to hold true and be able to receive His blessings, even though times may be tough? Because even when the times are tough, it's probably because God is using some measure of instruction to you. He's using those instructions to draw you closer. Just like He did with the people of Israel, just like what He did with the people, with Abraham himself. In closing, I want to ask you, when Israel did this as a group, when they went through their celebration, how do we, as the modern church, go through our celebration, our thanksgiving of God's, of this new covenant? How do we do it? It's kind of a trivial question, right? I'll give you a clue. Communion Sunday. Did you know that when you come to experience communion together as a congregation, not only are we coming here to acknowledge our sins and asking for forgiveness, but we're coming here to give thanks. Because why? Well, look at Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28. Because it says, "Then He took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" I'm sure many of you forget about really the true purpose of communion. It's really a time for us to give thanks to to God. Give thanks to God for sending His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. So in closing, when we remember what the Israelites went through and how they, in the end, they praised God, we can remember that God Himself is unchangeable. When he made a promise to protect Abraham, when He made a promise to protect Israel, He showed His promise. People of Israel didn't, because they had a spotty record. And now when we stand today and when we read Psalms 136 and we realize that it's all about His relationship with us, are we ready to remain steadfast and have a faithful relationship with God? Because only then do you really, really, truly experience God's love, His never-ending love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for the reading of Psalm 136. We learn a lot about the people of Israel. I know that this was a nation that You set aside, a people that You set aside. You made them a people that was to purpose Your plan. Father God, we know that they fell and that many times You brought them up again because You had this covenant relationship with them. Lord, we learn about this, we look at our covenant relationship through Your Son Jesus Christ. We know that you sent Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for us so that we may have our sins forgiven. No longer do we need to rely on the laws or rules to be able to be saved, like the people of Israel, because we can come through You, Your Son Jesus. And God, as we remember Your death of Your Son through communions that we experience, may we continue to be thankful of the love that You've shown to us. May we remember that even though the times may be tough on us, that maybe we may be going through tribulations or trials, that those appears when You are giving us instruction. Those are the times when You are showing Your purpose and Your love to us. God, please remind us that we need to be joyful when we experience Your love. And I pray, Lord, that for many of us who are just beginning to experience, to understand what God's love is all about, may they know that it's not about, you know, hugs and kisses or lots of nice blessings. It's really about You showing Your protection and Your blessings on us through Your care for us. And so, and I pray, Lord, that each one of us in this room may remember to be able to acknowledge You, even though we may have our doubts. And pray, Lord, that You will send the Spirit to remind us day in, day out, that Your love will always, Your love endures forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I would thank Brother Caleb for his message, for reminding us that God is a loving God and He's a faithful God, He's the unchanging God. Let's rise and sing a closing hymn, hymn number 7 again. We'll sing the first stanza, just the first stanza once, and following that we'll sing the doxology. The first stanza.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever.
Continue to worship the Lord by singing the doxology. Remain standing, and we'll have Caleb give the benediction, after which we have a moment of silent prayer.
May our Heavenly Father grant us the blessings and love that that He always has promised from the beginning. May His love shine upon us. May His kindness be with you forever. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.